really is what he wins. But this morning we're going to look at how he's involved in forming and shaping us. The Bible tells us that he's the potter and we're the clay. Notice in verse 1, chapter 43, I'm going to skip around a little bit and you can follow me if you would. Verse 1, chapter 43, "But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine." Verse 2, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you." And go down to verse 7. "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him." And verse 10. "You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me." And look over in verse 21, chapter 43. "This people I have formed for myself. They shall declare my praise." Then in chapter 44, verse 2, "Thus says the Lord who made you and formed you from the womb, who help you, fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water on him who is thirsty and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring." And look down in verse 9. "Those who make an image, all of them are useless. All their precious things shall not profit. They are their own witnesses. They neither see nor know, that they may be ashamed. Who would form a god or mold an image that profits him nothing?" In verse 12, "The blacksmith with the tongs works one in the coals, fashions it with hammers and works it with strength of his arms. Even so, he is hungry and his strength fails. He drinks no water and is faint." And then over in verse 20, "He feeds on ashes, a deceived heart he has turned him aside, and he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand?" In verse 24, "Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, and he who formed you from the womb, I am the Lord who makes all things, who stretches out the heavens all alone, who spreads abroad the earth by myself." And then a few in verse chapter 45, look in verse 5. "I am the Lord and there is no other. There is no God besides me. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none besides me. I am the Lord and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things." In verse 9, "Woe to him who strives with his maker. Let the potsherds strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? Or shall your handiwork say, he has no hands?" Verse 11, "Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons, and concerning the work of my hands, you command me." And then finally in verse 18, "For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. I, the Lord, I am the Lord, and there is no other." Let's pray. Father, as we continue through your word, we ask that you open up our hearts and fill us, Lord, with your thoughts, that you'd speak to us, that you'd shape us, transform us, fill us with your Spirit. Lord, we need you this morning, and we look to you. We ask that you put a hedge about us, that we sense your presence and your love, that you speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. I read all these verses because they share, most of them, share a similar thought. The thought in most of the verses that I read is found in verse 1, chapter 43, in this word formed. But now thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by your name. You are mine. This word formed. And, you know, it's mentioned some 62 times in the Bible. It's Yasar in the Hebrew. But mentioned 62 times in the entire Bible, but in this little passage, you know, of a cluster, a few chapters, some 16 times by Isaiah. It's one of the main themes or the main thoughts in this section. So, you know, I looked at the verses that, you know, have this word form and highlighted them. And as we go through it this morning, there's continuity to, you know, and Isaiah. You know, he's such a poet. His writings are so, you know, easy to follow. And, you know, just get out of the way and read it. You know, and so we're going to cover and highlight these verses with this word form. The word actually means to fashion or to frame, to squeeze into shape. It's also translated in different places of the Bible on the sense of the maker or the potter. It's God's working in us as he's squeezing us into shape, forming us. And Isaiah bringing it all to meaning. You know, what entitles him the right to form us? And his working and his heart and his dealing and his plan, his purpose in us, for us, with us, through us, Isaiah touches on. So we're going to look at a few of these, all of them we're going to highlight. And go through this word form. Beginning in verse 1 and 2, chapter 43, he said that, you know, I formed you, you are mine. I've redeemed you. You're mine. Now, what gives him the right to shape us and form us is that we belong to him. We're his. We're his possession. We belong to him. And then he gives, you know, God is so gracious and loving to us and patient in such a degree that we don't deserve. For he explains himself over and over again, why I love you, why I want you to serve me, why I want you to follow me. And he does it again here. You know, I formed you. You're mine. But then he gives the reason why. I redeemed you. I paid for you. I paid the price to purchase you. And he's got the proof. You ever think, you know, hey, that's mine, and I can prove it. I got the proof of ownership. I got the receipt. Every time you look at the cross or think of the cross, realize that's his receipt. That's his proof of purchase for us. He's got a claim over us. We belong to him. He owns us. You're mine, he states. You know, he begins with this first, you know, use of the word forms. You're mine. I formed you. Squeezing you into shape. Ownership, as the old American Express, I think, commercial used to say, you know, ownership has its privileges. And he follows verse 1 with a promise of verse 2. You know, because you're mine, I love you, I redeemed you, I paid the price for you. You belong to me. In verse 2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Through the rivers they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. The promises. Yeah, we belong to Him, and He's shaping us. But the privileges and the promises of belonging to Him is with us. He's with us. And then He promises not only to be with us, but to be with us through the floods, through the fire. You know, you think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. No, they went through the fire. They didn't burn because He was with them, the Bible says. There's another person in there. And He's with us. You know, you think, well, we're not going to go through, you know, we don't live in New Orleans. We're not going to go through floods. You know, but He promises, man, you can go, you'll be up the river with a paddle, up the creek with a paddle. I'll be with you. You know, the floods of financial problems and pressure. The problems, you know, the fires of testings and trials and trying times and testings with other relationships, with people, with our circumstances, with our current situation. I'll be with you. Promise to be with us. See us through. I'll be with you. You're not going to sink. You're not going to drown. It's not going to overtake you. I'll be with you. You're mine. But there's blessings to that claim over us. In chapter 44, verse 1, it's an interesting similarity as the beginning of the chapter. He uses the word form in verse 2. Thus says the Lord who made you and formed you from the womb. Who will help you? Fear not, O Jacob, my servant. And you, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen, from the womb. That ministers to me so deeply. When I think about, and, you know, the Bible touches on it often, Jeremiah, David, Isaiah, that He formed us from the beginning. Not only does He have a claim over us because we belong to Him and He paid for us, but also He's always on purpose been involved in us. He's created us from the beginning. That ministers to me because, you know, it doesn't go back to 1981 when I made a commitment to the Lord, or in fourth grade when I raised my hand to the Gideons when they came in the elementary school. You can trace back in your mind, you know, when did I become saved? You know, when did I really start involving myself with Him? No, He's been involved way back in the beginning. He formed us. It ministers me deeply. The way I am. He put me together. The way you are. On purpose. And He formed you for a reason. For His reason. Part of His claim over us is that He paid the price for us. He's our Creator. He formed us from the beginning. In verse 3, just like in verse following verse 2 in chapter 43, this word formed is followed by a promise. In 44, verse 3, for I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessings on your offspring. I'm going to bless you. That's His promise, privileges of ownership, of conforming, of going His way. Accepting His shaping and forming in our life. Not only, you know, He has rights because we belong to Him and that He created us from the beginning on purpose, but for this, you know, He's got a good plan for us. He's going to pour out His Spirit upon us, He promises. And our descendants, those who follow us, He's going to bless. His hand's going to be upon. Followed by a promise. He has a claim over us, that we belong to Him. He created us from the womb. But there's responsibilities to this, Him forming us, His involvement in our life. You know, we often misconstrue, we think short-sightedly, and you know, we fall short in our understanding of who He is and my response to Him. He's our Maker, He's our Creator. He's the Creator, we're the creature. He loves us. He's called us. He paid for us. And his responsibilities to his ownership over us. And Isaiah touches on them. Look in verse 7, chapter 43. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. Formed him. Whoever calls on my name, as you could say, whoever calls himself a Christian. Whoever calls on my name. I like the Living Translation version. All who claim me as their God will come, for I have made them for my glory. It was I who created them, everyone who is called by my name. You know, literally, it's talking about Israel and the restoration of the nation Israel. You know, spiritually, look at this, and it just goes right to my heart, your heart. He speaks to our hearts. But you'll come. You'll come. He says that if we call, if we're associated with his name, the responsibility is we're to come and live for his glory. For his glory, it's the purpose in which he shapes us. He's involved in forming us, changing us, directing us on a purpose, on a mission. But that purpose is for his glory always. We're to glorify him. Isaiah touches on it. Further, Isaiah in verse 10, chapter 43, notice, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. You are my witnesses, responsibilities. We bear a responsibility because we call ourselves Christian. I associate myself with his name, who he is, Christ, follower of Christ. People look at me, associate me with him. I have a responsibility to witness. Literally, the nation Israel, God chose and separated and raised up that they be a light among the nations, that people would know who God is. For us, same reason. We're to, you know, not only live for his glory, responsibilities of ownership over us, his claim over us, but we're to witness. Now, witnessing, you know, doesn't always mean speaking, you know, and sharing and arguing about Christ. But notice in the verse it says, that you may know me and believe me and understand who I am. I'm God. You know, if you come to terms with that, I know him. I know him. And I believe in him. And I understand that he's God and no other. If you live and understand that truth and walk in that truth, you're a witness. You can't help but be a witness. And he's saying, you know, that's what I'm trying to bring you, shape you into. You're my witnesses. To be a light to others that they might know and believe and understand who he is. I like the Living Translation. But you are my witnesses, O Israel, says the Lord, and you are my servant. You have been chosen to know me, believe in me, and understand I alone am God. There is no other God. There never has been. There never will be. You know, to come to terms with that, the responsibilities to witness, responsibility to live for his glory. And then in verse 21, notice in chapter 43, this people I have formed. Again, I'm following and highlighting these verses that use this word and term. This people I have formed for myself, for him. They shall declare my praise. We're to praise him. That's part of our responsibility. Honor him. Exalt him. That's what Isaiah is talking about, touching on. That's what the Holy Spirit is writing about in Isaiah. Over and over again. We're to praise him, worship him, live for his glory, witness for him our responsibilities. You know, but Isaiah's, you know, fair and balanced. You know, this isn't a spin just for, you know, the believing lot. But also, he incorporates in here, hey, you don't have to live for his glory. You don't have to witness for him. You don't have to praise him. And he addresses those that don't. You know, there's the majority don't. But I love the Lord and his word. And he covers everybody. He says, you know, the section 9 through verse 21, we're not going to read it all. But through it, three verses, he uses this term, form. Look in verse 9. Chapter 44, I'm sorry. In chapter 44, verse 9. Those who make an image, all of them are useless, and their precious things shall not profit. They are their own witnesses. They neither see nor know, that they may be ashamed. Who would form a god or mold an image that profits him nothing? You can be your own witness. You can witness about anything. You could point to an object or another person, but the Bible addresses, you know, the outcome of your pursuit. It'll be empty. It'll be useless. It'll be without profit. I didn't say that. He does. You know, and he says, you don't have to follow me. You don't have to serve me. You don't have to witness for me. You don't have to praise me. But those who come up with their own means, their own image, their pursuit will end in uselessness or profitlessness. You praise another. Look in verse 10, chapter 44, uses this again. Who would form a god or mold an image that profits him nothing? Form. You know, in this section 9 through 21, God denounces, you know, idolatry or idol worship, probably in the clearest or the most like a satire description in the Bible. This is probably the most pointed here. And he goes into it, and he describes, you know, the ridiculousness of one that would deny God and choose another image or source or witness. You know, you can give glory to yourself. You don't have to glorify him. You don't have to bring glory to him. But he addresses it. Look in verse 12, chapter 44. The blacksmith with the tongs works one in the coals, fashions it with the hammers, and works it with strength of his arms. Even so, he is hungry, and his strength fails. He drinks no water, and he is faint. You know, I see in there that not only are we following the, you know, the word, but one who's in his own strength is going to run out of strength. You know, you can live for yourself and give glory to yourself. Many who do, but be sure that if you're in your own strength, you're going to wear out. You know, it's a law of nature. The Bible tells us that the blacksmith, he can, you know, form it and shape it, but he's going to wear out. He's going to run out of steam. And, you know, it's a law of nature, the law of thermodynamics. Everything's burning out. And so will we. You know, we're going to burn out. We're all going to die. We're all, you know, set to 70 years, or 76 years. There's a limit to our life. And, you know, we can choose to live it whatever way we want to. And if you want to do your own thing, you're welcome to. But be sure, know that you're going to burn out. It'll lead to destruction. It'll be without value, profitless, ruin, futile, wasteful. But if you're in your own strength, you know, it'll wear out. You'll wear out. I'll wear out. And the blacksmith forming his own thing is going to wear out. 13 through 20 is all about this, you know, idolatry. And he uses this picture of, you know, those that live according to this type of, you know, pursuit. And the satire of it is that it's so ridiculous. He says that it's like someone cuts down a tree. He uses different, you know, cedar, oak, different trees. Cuts down a tree, takes a portion of the wood, you know, like cuts it in half, and he builds a fire with it. And builds a fire, and then he cooks his food over it, and he gets warm over the fire. With the other portion or block of wood, he carves and sculpts an idol, a graven image. And then he uses this idol, and he bows down to it, he prays to it, he worships it. He's given this illustration because of how ludicrous it is. It's ridiculous for someone to do that. But there's so many that do. There's so many that deny him, don't give him glory, and choose their own, live in their own strength, bring glory to another object or person, and deny him. They don't go his way. They refuse his shaping, his forming, his work. And, you know, here there's a warning. You know, he kind of puts it, you know, don't you see this, what's going on? You know, and no one's putting two and two together. He gives this illustration that it's just a block of wood. Then in verse 20, notice in chapter 44, verse 20, he gives a warning. He says, he who feeds on ashes, a deceived heart has turned him aside, and he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? Turned aside. Someone who lives for another purpose in glory. You know, it's ridiculous for someone to do that. It's ludicrous. To the point where, you know, he gives a warning of, you know, he's deceived. He's turned aside. Yesterday, Rosanna and I were going down a street in our neighborhood. We're going to a garage sale. And we seen the Jehovah Witnesses out. There was a couple of few teams, you know. And I just had this thought. I rolled down my window and I proclaimed, Jesus is God. And I did it in such a way, I wasn't condemning them. I wasn't arguing with them. I was stating a fact, pronouncing the truth. Jesus is God. I pointed up. Jesus is God. Jesus is God. And I made sure all the neighbors heard it. You know, not just them. You know, one guy, he looked at me, he was kind of confused, you know. What am I going to do with this? They didn't train me to do respond with this one. And yet they're witnessing for themselves in their own strength. And, you know, we can choose and go any route we want to. And the Bible addresses the outcome, the warning. It'll be useless and profitless. They're deceived. They're turned aside. Their soul will not be delivered. That's what he says. There's no deliverance for their soul. Now, you know, that's those that choose to do their own thing. But then he talks about, like, the subject in general. Hey, let's talk about it. You know, they're mine. You know, the ownership, I have a claim of ownership on them. And there's blessings and privileges that come, you know, that follow a life of accepting his shaping and forming and conforming to him and his way over us. There's blessings for that life. Then there's those that deny him, that reject him, that do their own thing. But then there's, you know, those that are on the fence, or those that, you know, are struggling, contending with God. And it's like he's saying, let's talk about it. In chapter 44, look in verse 24. He says, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, and he who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord who makes all things, who stretches out the heavens all alone, who spreads abroad the earth of myself. You know, he personally reaches out to us. Let's talk about it, as to say, you know, but as for you. You know, and look in verse 5 and 6 of chapter 45. I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God beside me. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and its setting that there is none beside me. I am the Lord. There is no other. I know there's a lot of scripture to be, you know, looking at, but they all relate. They all connect the dots. And here he, you know, is as to say, you know, you, let's talk about this. You know, he's the one that we're looking for. I alone am God. He mentions, you know, though you have not known me, he talks about to get you back on track. Look in verse 7, chapter 45. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. Same word, form. Create and form light. You know, I just see a connection here. You know, how he shapes us so often is the same way he brought, you know, light into existence. He spoke light into existence. He speaks to us, and that's part of the shaping process, his word, you know, and in a process of forming. Look at verse 9, chapter 45. Woe to him who strives with his maker. If you're in contention with him, if you're arguing with him, This is a verse for you. Let the potsherds strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? Or shall your handiwork say, he has no hands? I like the Living Translation version. Destruction is certain for those who argue with their creator. Does the clay pot ever argue with its maker? Does the clay dispute with the one who shapes it, saying, stop what you are doing, it's wrong? Does the pot exclaim, how clumsy can you be? How terrible it would be, and this is the next verse, if a newborn baby said to its father and mother, why was I born? Why did you make me this way? You know, he hitting the topic of, you know, contention. I'm not satisfied with what you're doing and how you're running things over my life, Lord. I got a bone to pick with you. I don't like the way things are going. And for you who strive against your maker, have these arguments. You know, it's foolish to argue with him, to dispute with him. You know, what are you making? What's your plan? Destruction is certain for those who fight against him. You know, we often fight against him. We don't understand things. You know, one thing's for certain, you know, if we fight against him, we're going to lose the fight. We're not going to push our argument. But here, destruction's the end. And destruction is certain for those who fight against, who strive against him. You don't want to argue with me, he says in verse 11, chapter 45. Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, his maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands. You command me. Do you really want to question me, is really what he's saying. The work of my hands, what I'm doing, how I'm running things, what's going on in your life because of me. Really, do you really want to give me orders? You want to tell me what to do? For those who are striving against him, you don't want to argue with me, is his response. And then finally in verse 18, look in verse chapter 45. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited, I am the Lord and there is no other. You know, you don't really want to argue with me, but I did not create you in vain. I have a purpose. I have a plan. God doesn't do things needlessly, nor does he speak to us needlessly. He's shaping us for a purpose, for a direction. But, you know, he states for his glory, to be a witness, you know, for to praise him, to bring praise to him, to bring glory to him. But we don't want to argue with him. You know, I formed you to be inhabited, he says. He wants to live in us and be comfortable in us and direct us according to his plan. But, you know, this word form, to shape, to squeeze in a mold, he does in our life. And we're not to fight or argue with him. We're to submit and surrender. I was thinking this morning, you know, we raise our hands often in praise and, you know, we worship him. I think of that one song, you know, Draw Me Close. In my mind, I'm thinking, hey, pick me up, draw me close. Well, another form of throwing your hands up is surrender, you know. Hey, I give up. I give in. To not strive and not contend. Whatever you want to do, Lord, have your way. To be a witness, to know, to believe, to understand him, to praise him, to honor him. You know, how ludicrous it is to worship, to fall down, to pray to a block of wood or to a piece of steel or plastic or whatever it is in our heart, affection. But, you know, we're to do that with him. We're to fall down before him and worship him and praise him and honor him, exalt him, give him glory. Surrender to him and he'll protect us. He'll be with us, the Bible tells us. You know, you get go through the floods, I'll be with you. Go up the river, in the fire, I'll be with you. Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. We thank you for your word, Lord. And Lord, we ask that you plant your word in our hearts and our thoughts, that you would direct us, Lord. If we're striving or contending or disputing or debating or not submitting to you in an area of our life, we ask, Lord, that we lay it down. We give up. We give in. Give it over to you and your plan, your purpose. Lord, we do ask to sense the privileges and the blessings and the promises that you offer, that you'll be with us, that your hand will be upon us, that you pour your spirit upon us, our descendants, the blessings will extend to your, you pour out your spirit in our life and make a way in the wilderness, Lord, rivers in the wilderness, a path, a highway in the wilderness. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing and who you are. We ask, Lord, that you lay your hand upon us this morning and you, whatever you're speaking to us in our hearts, Lord, we would respond to, be submissive to. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness, your love, your plan, your heart, and your patience with us. In Jesus' name, amen.